Well, as we talk about the subject of healing, let's want to look at some things tonight. I think it'll help us. I believe it will. But one of the things is we're talking about, and I'm just thinking about now as we read those little stories, is that our faith has to be in the Word of God first and primarily. And so why is that? Because Romans 10:17, faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And so our faith, if we don't have a revelation of the Word of God, so in other words, let's say it this way, you can't act on the Word of God, you can't act in faith or appropriate faith until there's a revelation of the Word of God. Otherwise, you're just acting on head knowledge. So there has to be a revealing of God's Word where you're absolutely convinced of the Word of God. Then you act on it. Up until that point, it's for all of us. It's not heart faith, it's head faith. And we're all growing in the Word of God. So here's where we can see. Faith begins, what have we always said? Faith begins where the will of God is known. So faith must rest on the will of God alone, not on our desires or wishes, or you could say your needs. So appropriating faith, and we'll look at that in a moment, is not believing that God can, but that God will. See, when you appropriate something, you know he will, right? It's not maybe or he can. No, he will. So in order to have steadfast faith, and this is important, in order to have steadfast faith for the healing of our bodies, we must get rid of all uncertainty concerning God's will to heal our bodies. So there has to be, when I said a steadfast, that means this word steadfast, which I think is interesting. You look this, just look it up in the dictionary. The word steadfast means firmly fixed in place. It means, if you say something steadfast, it means it's immovable. So that means I don't change. I'm not changing my opinion or changing my belief because of something that's going on in my life, right? Or my body. I don't change. I'm steadfast. It's not maybe. It's not maybe. God's will is to heal my body. Now, maybe the direction that you've decided to take may be the wrong direction, but it's God's will to heal. Does everybody understand what I mean by that? You know, some have taken certain paths and gone in directions, and maybe they're not getting the results. And now maybe God didn't tell you to take that path. Maybe that was your idea, right? But it's still God's will to heal. Whether it's supernaturally or whether it's naturally. However that process is, it's God's will to heal. And we need to be steadfast. What does that mean? I'm absolutely firmly fixed that it's God's will to heal me. Why? I mean, just look at what do we have this whole week. Tells us why. It was because of his death, his burial and resurrection. It was because of his shed blood. It's because he came to do what? Reconcile man to God. Pay for the sins and sicknesses of mankind. So we have to be absolutely convinced that if God sent his only begotten Son, well, let's just take a look. Go over to John 3:16 and back up a verse. Back up to verse 14. What does it say? It says, and as Moses, what? Lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. So he's being lifted up as the serpent. He's a representative of sin. And of course, we can go back in the Old Testament and look. That's what was required when there was a plague that got loosed. He said, hold up the representative of the serpent. He said, put a serpent on a pole and hold it up. If they look on it, they'll be healed. So we know that just from the Old Testament. So we have to be steadfast. So we need to know what the Scriptures teach, and that it's just as much God's will to heal the body as it is to heal the soul or to provide salvation. So it's just as much His will to heal as it is to save. And of course, we're convinced that it is His will to save. But sometimes people waver a little bit when it comes to, well, maybe, you know, maybe. No, it's no maybe. It's absolutely His will to heal. And so when we talk about appropriating faith, that word appropriate means to take possession of. Now let's take a quick look at James chapter 2. When we talk about taking possession of something, let's look at James chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, what doth it profit? I'm reading from the King James. It says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say what? He hath faith and have not works. That means an action here, right? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, or you could say an action, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So in other words, when we talk about appropriating faith, we're talking about faith that acts. Acts on what? Acts on what they believe. So that's why it's important as we feed upon the Scriptures that believing comes or faith comes or conviction or steadfastness or assurance comes. Faith comes by hearing. That same thing we can say, steadfastness comes by hearing. Conviction comes by hearing. Confidence comes by hearing. Right? And so when that happens, when there's a confidence, when there's a conviction of something or a steadfastness of something, that means I take it, I possess it, I act upon it. And when somebody's steadfast, that's what we're saying. It means they're immovable. They're not changing based on conditions. They're not going to change. So let's turn quickly over to Mark 11:22. And let's take a look at this. We know that this is actually during this Passion Week. This whole account takes place, Mark 11. And of course, the disciples, verse 20, and in the morning, as they pass by, so they're coming back from Bethany. They're going to Jerusalem. It says, and in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith, what? In God. Or my margin says, have the faith of God. Actually, that's what the Young's literal translation says. The Young's literal translation says, have faith of God, or have the faith of God. That's a literal rendering of that. So he goes on, and Jesus is saying, when he's saying, he didn't say, only I can do that. He's saying, have the faith of God. That means you can do it. That's what he's saying. So we're talking about here, and I wanted to look a little bit tonight about what our words mean. So sometimes the reason for a lack of faith in our words is because we don't know who we are in Christ. In other words, when we know who we are and what we've become, then we watch our words. In other words, we're not just going to be quick to speak because we know that our words, if they have faith, that they produce something, right? So sometimes we speak, and we're all included in this boat. We lose sight of the fact sometimes that we are a spirit. Genesis 1:27. We've been made what? In the image and likeness of God. So John 4, I think it's verse 24, it says, God is a spirit. Or John 4:4, God is a spirit. So if he's a spirit, that means I'm a spirit. And that means also that my words, if spoken, have spiritual significance. What do I mean by that? They have power. And they can change things. And so that's what Jesus was saying. He said, have the faith of God. Well, that means that if I have the faith of God, then that means my words can change something. And that means a whole lot. So sometimes when we speak, when we say things, I think we'd probably correct those things if we said some of the things that we say could be hurtful and might hurt. And so I don't think that everything that we say, you could sit here and say, all of us, everything we say, we wouldn't want to come to pass. And that's true, all of us. And so sometimes when we need our words to count, right, are we saying them out of faith? Or is it just out of, I need this, right? So sometimes it's something to think about, that our words need to be more selective. I remember as I was just thinking about this here now, that when Brother Copeland spoke those words over Pastor Sarah, he said, I'm going to increase the anointing upon your words. Be careful about the words that you speak, even in jest, even in, jesting. He said, be careful. He said, because I'm going to increase the anointing on your words, and they're going to produce. So as God increases the anointing upon your life, you have to be then more responsible about what you say and how you say something, right? So we can act upon things as there's revelation in the Word. Now let's go over to Matthew 17. This is a familiar account. Matthew chapter 17. And let's look at verse 14. Starting in verse 14. We're talking of a similar account here, but Mark 11, but Matthew 17, and it says, when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." So what he's saying here is, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed. And what is it? What did Jesus say? He said, it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. So we've got to take Jesus at his word that if we ask, what does it say in John 14? If we ask anything of the Father, he'll do it. He shall do it. So he's seeing some things here. Now let's go over to Luke 17. And let's look at Luke 17 and verse 5. Chapter 17 and verse 5. And it's and this says here, "And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." So we can see something here that faith, and this is something that is revealed in this scripture by the Lord, faith is works like a seed or as a seed. Faith operates as a seed, and it works as a seed. And how does it plant it? It's planted by, what did Jesus say here? You might what? Say. So faith operates like a seed or as a seed, and how is it planted? It's planted by us speaking it, by releasing faith-filled words. So we can see that here in the scripture. He said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree. So faith, when it becomes evident in our life, or is faith comes, then at his direction we do what? We release words concerning something. That's what he said here. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you what? You might say unto this sycamine tree. Or you could say, let's back up over to Mark 11. We were talking about verse 22, similar type statement by the master. He said, have the faith of God for whosoever, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou what? Removed. And be thou cast into the sea, and what? And shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Similar thing. So when faith is evident, when faith is there, faith possesses, faith takes, faith acts. And how does it act? It acts by speaking, by saying something, by releasing words. What did Jesus do? What did he say? Not Jesus, but what did God do when he created the world? He spoke. He spoke things into existence. And so we're a spirit. That means that those things that are in our heart, faith comes from the heart. Faith is down here. I have to release words into the atmosphere. That's how faith is released. So faith has to be released by speaking words. He didn't say think it. He didn't say, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall think towards that sycamine tree. He didn't say that, be thou plucked up. He said, you shall say unto this sycamine tree. So he's given us something here that we can't think something into existence. We have to speak it into existence, correct? That those things that God reveals in our heart, that mountain, that thing that needs to change, or that thing that's desired, has to be spoken. So words have to be released. That's the principle. We are a spirit being, or as some I've heard some ministers say this term, we're speaking spirits, which is true. That's just a good way of putting it. We are a speaking spirit. I am a spirit. I have a soul and I live in a body, but I am a speaking spirit. That means I have to release words of faith according to the covenant that we have with God. And part of that covenant is what? Healing, health, wholeness. So let's take another look here that in James, let's go over to verse 26 of chapter 1, James chapter 1. And verse 26. So we're looking at this where we have to, as a spirit, as a speaking spirit, we have to release words of faith. Right? But James chapter 1 and verse 26. Well, I'll back up to verse 25. It says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and do what? Bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Now, it's interesting here, this word when it says, but deceiveth his own heart, that means to beguile. Well, beguile, that word means to lead by deception. So your own heart deceives you. And you don't even know that you're being deceived. Your heart's doing it. Says your heart's leading you by deception. So it's leading you into things and it's deceiving you. Your heart is. And the other word, bridleth, it says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue. You know, we don't necessarily, because we don't live in an area where, unless you just ride horses, you know, I did it when I was young. We lived out near Chicago, west of Chicago, and we had some horses near there. So I rode horses. So you understand certain terms, right? Well, bridleth, if you're not sure about that, you know, if you just think about it, a horse has a bridle. What does it do? A bridle is like a bit, and a bridle goes to the side. It keeps that horse steered, and you steer with that, right? So that's what this is saying. If you don't bridle your own tongue, you get deceived. Your words can start steering you in directions that you don't really want to go. But bridleth, it means to lead. It means to hold in check. So that means you're holding your tongue in check. That's what that means. Bridleth not your tongue. So it also means means to restrain. So that means you're not restraining your tongue. That's what verse 26 is saying here. And metaphorically, it's used metaphorically of the tongue and of the body. So we need to watch. What does that mean? Sometimes we need to just restrain our tongue, right? We just need not to say something. It didn't say you didn't want to say something. Restrain means you want to, but you don't, right? I'm just not going to say something, right? Right? There's a lot of times you want to, but you just don't, because there's consequences to that, right? So this is what the New Living Translation says. If you claim to be religious, but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. So that's what that's saying here. So we need to be conscious of the fact that our words, when spoken in faith, can change things, can cause things, can lead us and do damage if we're not careful, right? If we're not bridling our tongue, we're not restraining, right? Restraining our words. Now let's go over to Matthew 15, chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And let's take a look at verse 10. And Jesus speaking here, he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught, or you could say the sewer. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. So Jesus saying here, your words can defile. So your words can have an impact on something, and of course we know this, positive or negative. In this case, he's saying they defile. For out of the heart cometh things that defile. What comes out of the heart? Thoughts, and he said here, various things that come out of the heart, but those things that are acted upon, those things that are spoken, those things defile. And that's what he's trying to make a point here. So we need to just watch the New Living. It says, but the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. That's what the New Living Translation said. The words that you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. So to defile just means to corrupt, to debase. And to debase just means to lower in quality or character. So we don't want to cause or defile something. What does that mean? Call something that's, or let's say if God calls us healed and we say we're not, that's defiling, that's releasing something that's contrary, that's debasing the quality or character of something that God has called otherwise, right? So we need not say something contrary to what God has called us. If he says, by his stripes ye were healed, than for me to turn around and to release words based on what I'm feeling, what my condition is, than if I release words that defile my body, then what am I doing? I'm debasing, I'm calling something. What does the scripture say? It says faith calls things that what? Be not as though they were. Not calling those things that are as though they're not. I'm not saying, I'm not sick, I'm not sick, I'm not sick. That's calling something that's not as though it is. But he said to call those things that be not as though they are. In other words, I'm redeemed from the curse of the law. Christ has redeemed me. Therefore, I am no longer got these symptoms in my body. I'm not calling something that is. I'm calling something that is not. That's not defiling. That's faith working, right? That's speaking the will of God. So we don't want to defile with our words. We don't want to corrupt something. Or in this case, to debase means to lower in status. So if he's raised us up and called us healed, then by me speaking something other than that, I debase, I lower in quality or character, right? Or you could say the same thing. God says, I've redeemed you from the curse of the law. That means he said, I wish above all things that you what? You prosper and be in health. Well, if I turn around and say, I'm so broke, I'm so poor, you're debasing something that God has spoken otherwise, right? If he says, I desire that you prosper, and you say something otherwise, then you lower in status or quality what he is called, right? So we need to watch our words where we're speaking something that debases what God has spoken, right? Over us. Everybody understand that? Yeah. Let's look at James chapter 3 for a minute. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, and let's look at verse 1. It says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in what? Word. The same as a perfect man, or you could say a mature man. And able also, here it is again, this word, what? To what? To bridle the whole body. That means to keep in check the whole body. Or restrain the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, see, he's connecting all these previous two examples, the bits in the horse's mouth and the rudder on the ship, he's saying now, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it does what? It defileth the whole body, and set on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. This is the New International Version. In verse 6, it says, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. That's the New International Version. So our tongue can release some words that defile and set in motion some things in our life that are not good, right? And so we need to be conscious of that. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. It says, O generation of vipers, and here he's speaking to, he's giving it again to the Pharisees here. He said, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And that word, when you talk about an idle word, that means a word that doesn't produce. It's not productive. It's not producing something good. It's just idle. It's not producing fruit. So our words, again, back to you know, we just looked at those scriptures. But our words have authority. Do you ever think about this? Our words have authority in this earth because we have authority in this earth. We've been made in the image and likeness of God. He has dominion and authority. He's given us dominion and authority. Then thus our words have authority in this earth. So the authority and dominion that was lost by Adam was restored by Jesus. And when we look at just, I'll read this, you don't have to turn there, but in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, and he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to who? The church. We're the body of Christ. But even beside that, the principle of the thing, yes, the body of Christ has authority. But we are a spirit, and whether you are saved or not, your words produce good or bad. What does the scripture say? Life and death, Proverbs 18. Life and death is in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So, yes, the church has authority. But you are a spirit, a speaking spirit, as Genesis 1:27, made in the image and likeness of God. And so, even Jesus, I mean, when you look at this, those Pharisees didn't have a relationship with God. And what did he say? He said, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And he went on. He said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So whether you are saved or not, you're either going to bring forth good fruit or evil fruit, bad fruit. So your words will produce. They will produce. And so what Jesus is saying to us is that we need to do what? His word is medicine, as we know from Proverbs chapter 4. His word is medicine to all of our flesh. And so we need to speak his word. His word is medicine, and medicine does what? It makes us whole. Medicine helps us. So if his word His word is for everybody, and His will is to heal everybody. His word is for everybody, and His will is to heal everybody. He sent His word and healed them. So if His word is for everybody, then healing is for everybody. Because if healing's not for everybody, then you'd have to say His word's not for everybody. And we know that's not true. Right? How God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but what? But should receive or have everlasting life. So we know He's come to heal and to save those that are lost. And so that word saved is sozo, which means health, preservation, safety. So we know His word is healing. But let's take a quick look as we just wrap up here. Let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 4. And let's take a look at this again here. And let's look at verses 20 through 23. It says, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my" what? "Sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart." Because what did we just get done reading? "For out of your heart will flow words and will either produce good or bad." Right? So he's saying, for they what? His words are life unto those that find them and health or medicine to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So by keeping your heart, you're bridling, right? You're bridling something. You're keeping your heart. This saying here, if you don't bridle, if you don't restrain things that you say, then you can put some things in motion. You can debase or what was the word we used? Beguile, which means to debase. So the heart is our inner being, our inside. But I like some of these other translations with this in verse 23. This is the complete Jewish Bible, or translation. It says, "Above everything else, guard your heart, for it is the source of life's consequences." So we put in motion, and this is the New Living Translation. It says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." This is the New Living Translation. That's pretty clear, isn't it? The Good News Translation says, "Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts." Praise God. So we need to guard our heart. This is the New English Bible. It says, "Guard your heart more than any treasure, for it is the source of all life." So when we take hold of God's word, we need to do what? Get it down in our heart and guard it. Don't let other things come in that defile that or corrupt it. And we need not release words that debase that or corrupt it. No matter what we're going through, no matter what we're experiencing, if we can find something in the Word, if we can find something in the Word of God that promises to me something that that's been paid for, bought and paid for, and sealed by the blood of Jesus. This covenant was paid for by the shed blood of Jesus. And so if we can find that promise, then faith can come for it, right? If I just keep meditating on it, what have we shared in past lessons? If I take enough of God's word, enough of His medicine, then my body will change. It will heal. That means something that's dead can get a spark of life from the Word of God and cause it to begin to function properly. It may take some time, but if you take enough of God's medicine, healing will come. Medicine changes something. I always love, you know, the story about the family that was here for years, went out to Rhema. She went through Rhema Bible Training College, or at the time, they called it Rhema Bible Training Center. She had an insulin pump. She wore it. She had to have insulin pumped into her all the time. Short little girl, Jessica. And she went, as she was going to Bible school there, you know, 8:30 to 12:30. And then at 1 o'clock, they would have prayer and healing school. She went there every day for 2 years. And her dad said, after 2 years, her pancreas just started to work. I said, pancreas just don't start to work. I'll tell you what happened. She got enough of God's word, enough of God's medicine in her that caused her pancreas to change, to function normally. And they do. She got rid of the pump. She don't need it anymore. So those kind of things encourage me, because I said, look, you just don't give up. Don't speak words that get in agreement that are contrary to the will of God. God's will is for us to be healed. By his stripes ye were healed. If I was healed, then I am healed. And I need to keep saying that and speaking over my body until it changes. It must change. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise God. Keep the switch of faith turned on. Keep it turned on. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you that we are healed. We were healed. And if we were, then we are. And I am. And I thank you, Father, for the healing power of God. We thank you that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. And he is quickening, giving life to these mortal bodies. And I thank you, Father, that every tissue, every organ, every cell of my body functions in the perfection that you made it to function in. And I forbid, we forbid any malfunction in our bodies in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Amen.